we want to reach our neighbors. And I was thinking, let's just send all the kids over. Get them all. Not really. Also, my sweet daughter, who actually is in the room, I did not ask permission, and I usually don't do this, but I think we may have a baby tomorrow, and we're pretty excited, the Makingas are, because that's what we want, is another grandchild. We are really, really excited. Little Jimmy, hopefully, will be here tomorrow. That's not his name, but we're pretty excited, so because I have the bully pulpit, whatever the heck that is, this doesn't look like a bully to me. Pray for my daughter tomorrow, huh? I think she's ordered the epidural early, because she's... But we're excited. A matter of fact, we might not finish this service, and I'm going with her. So, just kidding. So today's theme, Jesus tells us the future, and he really does. He does this a lot, but it's really pretty specific today, and you're going to see that. Don't read ahead. Like, I know you people, you start reading ahead. You probably already read it. But concerning the future, just for fun today. I heard a story one fellow said that probably has more truth than fiction. It's about an employer who brought his employees in for a once-a-month pep talk. He would inform them of the future plans of the company and try to excite them about the work so they would be enthusiastic about what they're doing. He kind of regularly did this. Good boss. On one occasion, he called them in and he said, "We have just purchased a bunch of robots. And these robots will free you from some of the menial things and tasks you've been doing in the past, tightening screws and so on, things of that nature." Instantly, he sensed from their expressions on their faces that they were concerned about job security. So quickly, he added, "Now, don't worry about your jobs. Nobody is going to lose a job as a result of these robots. There will be some reduction in the workforce, but that will be taken care of through retirement and natural attrition. You will all keep your jobs. In fact," he said, "this will even work to your advantage. As we perfect the work of these robots, you'll probably not even have to work a full 40-hour week. And you can take a day off now and then with no reduction in pay." No reduction in pay. He said, "As we get this system perfected even more, maybe you can have 2 days off. You'll only have to work 3 days a week with no reduction in pay. In fact, our ultimate goal is that the time will come when you only come in 1 day a week, and that will be on Wednesdays. That will be it, and you will still get your full salary." One of the employees in the back raised his hand. He had a question. He said, "Sir, do we have to come in every Wednesday?" One of the messages you're going to hear today as we work through things is that we are sick people. I just want to prepare you. I know you that come here all the time are used to it. If you're new, this may be new news to you, but you kind of got to get used to it. We are people who need help. Maybe you wouldn't ask that question. Maybe you'd be totally appreciative. I don't know. But let's pray as we begin and ask God to touch our lives, to impact the way we think. You don't have to bow yet. I haven't started. And actually, you can pray with your eyes open. God listens. He doesn't start listening when you go, it doesn't work that way. I just want you people to know. But is that too much? Are we not supposed to laugh when we pray? Okay, all right. Let's pray. Ready? On three. One, two, three. Oh. Lord, thank you that we can be together and that we can be family, that we can be friends, that we can chuckle with one another in so many different ways and yet be heartbroken together when that stuff happens and stand by one another's sides. Lord, thank you that you're there all the time. We know you tell us the future all the time. And we ask just that we'd be enlightened today, again, in maybe fresh new ways, that you'd take hold of that inside of us, that we would free up parts of our life that we hold on to, and that we'd just find ourselves falling into your arms with our faith, with our love, with our trust. So Jesus, as always, we welcome you into this room. We ask you to be the leader and the guide of not only our time together, but our days, each and every one of them. We want you, Jesus, to hold the top spot in our life in every way. And boy, you know and we understand that's a struggle. But help us in that pursuit. We love you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. We're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working our way step by step through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chronologically as best we can figure out. And it's a series where our hope is, as we kind of mention every week in different ways, where we live our life connected to Jesus, where we're connected to Him, where we're close to Him, where we don't just believe in Him, we don't just study the Bible. We certainly do that. Where we don't just show up to church regularly to hear some guy speak or watch some video that teaches us and encourages us. That's not what we're about. We want to honestly live attached to Jesus in every way that we can. And we want to do that by choice. It's a decision that we individually make. We can't make this choice corporately. We can encourage it. We can put it on a chart. But where we learn to, where we're motivated and inspired in our life, to choose to be attached to Him. With Him becoming progressively, as we mature, if you want to use that word, as we grow, the most important thing in our life. Because that's not how it starts. Maybe momentarily, if we really believe that heaven is our reality when we believe in Him, He becomes important at that moment. But that can wane, as we all know, that have been around Jesus for more than a month. Right? That I choose to make Him preeminent in my life. That is ever present before me. That when I wander away, when it fades away, the importance of who Jesus is to me, somehow I'm grabbed back by His love. By failure in my own life, that I wander my way back. Angel, how are you, sweetheart? Great to have you here. Happy graduation. I'm sorry, I saw Angel Goldstein for a moment, and I got drawn away, not from Jesus, but I got drawn to love. And when we talk about making Him preeminent in our life and our thinking and the actions that we take, we're talking about doing that in a real world. Let's be honest, we live in a tough place when it comes to making anything priority in our life that captures our attention. That I decide for me that He's it. He's it. In my thinking, that I just decide that. And I'm trying to fuel that in your minds and hearts every way that I can. Because I believe that's what's most important for your life and mine. Not just to go to heaven, but how to live. How to function in this nutty, crazy world that we all live in. And I acknowledge up front that I fail in my attempt at this often and regularly. And the failure isn't going to stop. But I constantly go back to where I belong. And that is that Jesus is the most important thing to me. That He is what I want to be preeminent, even if I don't do it, that I decide that. Intellectually, emotionally, I take it from my head to my heart, and somehow, often it reaches my feet. And I walk with Him. And I follow Him. And I can say every day, Jesus, I want to follow You today. I really do. I want to follow You. This becomes sort of my baseline for life. I decided. You can decide if you want to move to Florida and live at the lakes if you get older, I guess, and play golf every day. You can make that decision. It's really hot with big bugs, I've been told, down there, but I'm not going there. I like our South Bay. Every once in a while, I joke with my kids and I say, you know, Mom and I might move to Florida. And they say, no, you aren't. We are good babysitting. We are quality babysitters. But I make this the baseline for my life. This is my choice. This is your choice. Because it's what you want. It really is possible for each of us. This last Friday, Kenny planned a year ago with his crew at Union Rescue Mission a golf tournament at Trump National, one of the beautiful golf courses in the world. And they picked a Friday a year away, assuming that it would be a beautiful day with gorgeous coastline weather, that we would be applying sunscreen early and often. Well, we got there in the morning, full rain gear, ready to go, man. This is for a good cause, and we're going to hit them straight and close. But we had a little problem right on the first hole. We had lots of problems if you're talking about hit the ball straight, but that's a whole other story. But we got out there, and it was raining, and you know, we don't read the rule sheet. I mean, we kind of know what a scramble is, you know, pretty much, and our team wasn't winning, we knew right away, so we didn't worry about that. We didn't have that problem that day, that we're going to be 14 under. That wasn't happening. So, but I'm driving the cart because I'm the oldest one in the cart. I'm the man. Grant's sitting next to me at 41, and I'm like, that. I'm driving the cart. He goes, you go ahead because we'll get in trouble if I drive. I said, okay, that seals it. So we're driving on the first hole, and one of us is kind of in the middle, and I don't want to say who. But I just pull out. Just like I always do, right in the middle of the fairway. And I'm going down a hill, and I'm flying. It's a little wet. Nah, it's not that bad. I just set you up for that. I'm messing with you. And I get to the end, and there's this notation on the board. They got a computer. It's IT. Just set up the whole course. And I turn around and I start going 1 mile an hour. And what they have, it was a no cart on the fairway rule. So I'm about 100 yards out on the fairway because I had this cool slope. And I, you know, it's Trump. I wanted to respect the golf course, but we were moving. And so we came to a stop, little curve, little action, little NASCAR there, but it didn't hurt anything. And it took me about 5 minutes to get back to the cart path. Now, I want to tell you, because somehow, I don't know how they do it. This is getting ridiculous. IT is getting ridiculous. We are controlled. It's Big Brother, baby. They knew I was. I didn't do it again. I didn't want to go 1 mile an hour back. It's really boring. I didn't go out. I stayed right on that cart path. I learned through the pain of going 1 mile an hour with a cart that's capable of doing 15 on a good day. Somehow, if you want to follow Jesus today, you got to understand, you got to train yourself. You got to choose who you want to be. So with that, let's jump into stuff. Enough messing around for today. Let's get serious. Number one. In your notes about Jesus telling us the future. Jesus presents another story to them. And I just told you a little story, and you like it. You'd like a lot of those stories. I know we love stories. We just do. And Jesus understands that. Maybe that's a part of why you like stories, because of who he is. And he gives us another one. In Matthew 21:33, it says this, as he's given this long sermon that we've been involved with for a few weeks now. We're picking little stories up along the way, chronologically as they come at us. The Bible says, listen to another parable, a story. A parable is a story that Jesus often makes up, didn't really happen, makes up the characters in order to teach a moral or a truth, to confront or to inspire someone, whatever it might be. You'll see a lot of that here in today's message. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. So here the story parable begins. Again, please understand, a made-up story. A story that the folks would have connected with quickly. This was the world they lived in. There's vineyards everywhere. If you go up the coast, you see vineyards all the way up. And if you go up to Napa, which is a great place to go, actually, be careful when you go there, if you know what I mean. But it's a great place. There's vineyards everywhere. They're beautiful. It's a gorgeous place to be. So there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it. Well, why would he put a wall around it? Why does anybody do this? In order to protect it. Back then, it would be protected from robbers, marauders, if you will, and wild animals that could... You know what I heard yesterday? Sandy and I have this little area that we've redone in order to plant vegetables down below our house. It's kind of a canyon look, and we built boxes around it like we knew what we were doing. And Gardner actually did it. And it's really pretty cool. It's got sprinklers in it, so we don't have to water it. But, you know, it's cool to think that I'm touching the earth, you know, and really the gardener's touching the earth. But I'm thinking it. I look at it. I peek over. You got to know my house to know. And there's six or seven of them down there. And so we had him plant tomatoes and some other things, and it was just looking beautiful. And I haven't looked yet, but I heard last night that the gophers ate all our tomatoes. I need to build a stinking wall above, below, and around it, all right? But that's why they did that. Let's go on. Let's stop with the stories. And the Bible says that this vineyard owner, again, a made-up story, but this would happen normally, dug a wine press in it. This would often be cut out of bedrock. A lot of work. But they had workers. It was called labor. And it would be terraced and drained off to a lower basin to capture wine produced by grapes, then poured into wineskins and clay jars. I think I have a picture for you of what it might have looked like, an ancient area that is in Israel today. I don't know where. This may be in Emmaus. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. It's just thank the Lord for the internet for some things, right? And so they would crush the grapes here, and it would drain off down into these vats. And you know, this is the kind of thing it looked like. It wasn't this one. Let me make that clear. It wasn't this one. But he dug a wine press out in the property that he purchased, all with a purpose, like most businessmen. Pretty cool stuff. And then he built a watchtower, mainly for security, for somebody to be up top looking for bad stuff out over and beyond the walls. And also that watchtower below the security thing would be areas where he'd keep seed protected from weather and other items that would be. I think I've got a picture also of what a potential ancient tower looked like, so they could see what was coming with the wall around it. And below that security tower would be storage facilities for what they needed back then, kind of like a little barn. That was the purpose for it. Then he rented the vineyard after building it, preparing it, getting all set, to some farmers. And I'm sure he did this after a background check and a credit check, right? Right. He becomes a land owner and a landlord after it's all prepared and rented out his property. Sort of like a franchise. Every Chick-fil-A is a little bit like this. Now, I know it's different. It doesn't have a wine press, doesn't have a watchtower, but that's what people do. They put a lot of money up front, and then they give some proceeds back, and the whole business is kind of turnkey. It's a term they use. Whenever they say turnkey, it means a lot of money. But that's another story. We're talking about that today. And then he moved to another place. So this landlord, who obviously is wealthy and has extra dollars to build more dollars, that's what businessmen do and investors, he moved on, expecting, obviously, that the agreement that he made with the tenants or the renters, whatever you want to call them, would carry that agreement out. So we have a normal situation here, just like happens every day in the world we live in. It's different, I get that. With residential property is rented out regularly. Somebody will fix up a home to keep and to pay the mortgage off potentially and keep it and just have it income producing. Commercial property, we get it. We see it all the time, signs available everywhere. Used to be worse in 2009, 2010, but that's another story. With rental situations, if you need to rent something, A1 Rentals, the stuff's getting a little older. It's not fresh stuff, but you can go rent pretty much anything you want over at Crenshaw and Lomita Boulevard, and those of us that have grown up here understand that. Nothing extraordinary in this story yet. So the stage is set for what's to come. Number two, this owner wanted his share of production. Like every reasonable owner or businessman or investor, he wants his payment. He wants what's due him. He's not asking too much here. In Matthew 21:34, the story goes on, and Jesus is telling it. Remember, you need to turn that air on a little bit or open that back door, or we're going to need another pastor before the end of the service. When the harvest time approached, months later, maybe even years, we don't know the timetable because the grapes would have had to grow and all that stuff, but just it was much later. It was harvest time approached. He sent his servants, men who worked for him. A wealthy man would have servants. To the tenants, people that rented the property, to collect his fruit. And he's not literally talking about bringing home boxes of grapes, all right? But to collect the agreed-on percentage of whatever was produced. We don't know the numbers. We don't know what they were talking about back then. His cut, his profits for being the landowner. He was looking forward to what he was going to make on his investment. Remember, this would have all been agreed on beforehand, in writing. That's what happens ahead of time. A deal would have been struck and hands would have been shaken. See, you can tell I was average at English. But the problem is I'm average at everything, so get used to it. All right, number three, the next chapter in this story is the renters treated servants violently. They treated them violently. So instead of paying what they owed him, they got greedy. They got selfish. They wanted it all. This is how the story ends up moving. The tenants, verse 35, seized his servants. So what does it mean? Well, they grabbed him. I don't know. I've never been seized by anybody. I don't know what that feels like. I've never had handcuffs on these hands. I hope that never happens. Although, no, I did one time, actually, but that's another story. Right here. If you're new with us, it was right here. It was an illustration that was way over the top and silly, stupid. You know, it's funny how you do things that you go, did I really do that? Yeah, I did that. But they were seized. They took control of them. They, in essence, arrested them. Not really arrested, but they kind of kidnapped them, if you will. This is ugly. This is rare. It doesn't happen a lot. And the Bible says they beat one. This has a feeling that this progressed. There was some kind of anger or resentment happening, and it wasn't like pre-planned at this point, but they beat one of them. And the idea is, you know, sometimes when bad things happen, there can be sort of a mob mentality. There can be unruliness, and it grows. It really wasn't anticipated. In other words, good people can get involved in bad things is kind of the idea here, that this didn't. This wasn't on a chalkboard of what we're going to do when the owner comes at this point. So they beat him. He was bruised, battered, and probably bloody. That's what happens when somebody gets beaten. It's awful. It's awful. The Bible says they killed another. Now, one of the other servants, as this thing progressed, as they seized him and said, what do we do? And we're, however this transpired, the rough treatment that they gave, you know, they killed him. I don't think they planned on killing this guy, but he ended up dead, and we got a dead body on our hands. So there's this negative path these guys are going down. And then the Bible says that, and stoned a third. Now, I don't know if there's only three guys, maybe so. But this was a bad day for these three fellows, all of them. The stoning probably ended in death, as with the second service. The human body doesn't do well with stones. It's the death penalty in the Old Testament for some who violate God's law. It's scary how humans can treat each other. And that's kind of uncovered here in the words of Jesus, human to human. And the way Jesus lays out this story, it really in truth is very sad. It's very sad. It sheds light on the human condition, and it speaks about the worst in us. And you may say, Jim, I've never beat anybody. I would never beat anybody. Okay, but you know, I believe if I was there and I was wrong-headed, I might have joined in. I'm no better than the guys that were there. I would like to think I am. But I know what happens when I get really angry in my brain. I don't want you to know what happens when I'm really angry in my brain. Are you tracking with me there? You, us evil people, all right? God, let's move on just so church is fun today. So this first group is dealt with roughly, as the Bible says. Look what the landlord does. The owner sent more servants and sent some more. And same results. Same results. He still, I love this part of the story because the owner here still has hope that, I mean, he didn't like losing some guys and having them hurt. It probably made him sideways. He's just human. And he's a powerful human. But he sent some more servants. And thinking that maybe they'll do the right thing now. I'm not giving up. He gave them another opportunity to respond, is what he did. Sound familiar? Verse 36, then he sent other servants to them. He had this no-quit attitude in him, the owner, more than the first time. So he didn't just send three. We don't know how many. Was it six? Was it 12? Was it 24? I don't know. I don't know. You don't know until you get to heaven, if you need to know. And the tenants treated them the same way. Doesn't go into detail here, but they seized them. They beat some. They killed some. And they stoned some if they did the exact same thing. Now, the sad thing is, none of this was necessary. None of it was necessary. They could have had a great life. They had a great opportunity here, the tenants. They could have made a good living and set themselves up and saved some dough and ended up buying their own vineyard. The owner would have been proud of that. He might have even given them a loan. If he was significant enough, he would have wanted them to be blessed because they had made profits for him for a decade or two decades. But they wanted it all. They wanted it all. They wanted what they didn't deserve. And that is a dangerous place to be. I think we all know that. The fifth thought here, and working our way through this story, is first-degree murder is added to the story. And we've already had murder. But now we have first-degree murder. Following the horrible treatment towards the servants, the owner decides he's going to send his son. They got to listen to my son. They got to listen to my son. My son. Y'all getting the story, right? Prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus. I'm assuming some of you are getting that. All right, okay, let's jump in. Verse 37. He's not letting that out of the bag, though. Remember that. Last of all, the owner's last option, didn't have another one. He sent his son to them. He's sending the most important person in the world to him, his one and only son, literally his son. And this is the thinking. They will respect my son, he said. Remember, this is coming from the lips of Jesus towards the chief priests and the religious leaders mainly, and the other folks that were out and about. Got to remember your audience. And who's speaking? This is Jesus. How could they not respect my son? They certainly are going to respond to him. They must understand. Is it too cold now, sweetheart? Do you need me to come snuggle with you? You can close that back door now. My wife's cold. You know, I've told people over the years, because I want to stay here the rest of my life. I want to grow old, and I, you know, we don't have to have an open casket up here, but I'd love for my memorial service to be right here in this room. But one of the key things is keep loving my wife. Because if my wife says to me three times, Jim, I want to move, I'm moving. She owns me. I've told people that. Is that too scary? You're not. How would you ever be mean to Sandy? Don't worry. But that is true. Did I just really do that and get off script? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I always tell you, you mess around at work and so can I. So I have no idea where I was. Look at verse 38. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, conversation. This is the air. And they started doing that evil thing that a brain can do. They were fully aware of who was in their presence. Come, they said, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they thought through this process. They had a mental PERT chart for this baby. They had a plan. This is called premeditation. This is called first-degree murder. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. The thinking is if we end his life, there will be no one to inherit this property. And, you know, you just think about that, and it's such perverted thinking, but it came from people. And they are people, and the truth is, we are people. I'm not saying we've ever thought this or we would ever think this. But to understand that these are just people. And I know they're thinking evil. This was no mistake what's taking place. Verse 39, so they took him, the owner's son, and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. They wanted his money, wealth, and riches. Absolute greed took over. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted things their way, not God's way. Number 6, the religious leaders indict themselves. Just for the guys in the room, I-N-D-I-C-T, indict themselves. Jesus asked the religious leaders what they think here. What do you think about these tenets? He gives them room to talk, and they would have loved this in rabbinical thinking and teaching. What should be done with them? Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will we do with these servants? Verse 40, Jesus asks these religious leaders. Verse 41, they give the obvious answer that we're all thinking. He will bring these wretches to a wretched end, they replied. Well, what else? They'll be killed for what they've done. No mercy for this crime against humanity. I agree. Matter of fact, we saw this acted out this week in Boston. We saw it. It happened. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give his share of the crop at harvest time. He'll find some good guys that'll be honest and live responsible to the contract and expectations that are fair and right. They apparently didn't realize right off what he was referring to, that Jesus was trying to get them to change. He's constantly even reaching out to them, to the chief priests. Will you change your ways? Will you think differently? And do it now. Number 7, the future is presented by Jesus at this point. Jesus kind of goes after him, and he doesn't sugarcoat it, as often happens. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? Now, this is an interesting statement to the chief religious leaders in the area. It's pretty dramatic. It's a little sarcastic, actually. And so if you're uncomfortable with thinking of Jesus being sarcastic, I'm sorry. But he refers to Psalm chapter 118, verse 22, speaking of the future Messiah is what it's talking about. He says, the stone the builders rejected, the one they threw out and cast away, has become the cornerstone. This is prophetic speaking about the Messiah that's to come. A cornerstone was the key part of a building. It's known as the foundation stone. Without it, things just are never right with the building, whatever's being built. And the Bible says the Lord has done this. The plan of God is going to happen is the idea here. Jesus' words. And it is marvelous in his eyes. And the idea is get on board, join it. Now, they didn't understand exactly what he's saying. They would have known Psalm 118 because of their position and standing. But when we talk about, over and over again, Jesus being the most important thing in your life, this is what we're talking about. The cornerstone is that idea of the key to everything. And Jesus is telling us right here, right now, let me be the most important thing. Let me be the key to your life. Let me be the leader of your life. That's what he's asking for with these very words. In verse 43, Jesus now looks directly at these key religious leaders and says out loud, therefore, with all this in mind, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. And as he's looking at him and pointing with his eyes and his attitude and his words, they are the you he's talking about. They will be taken away from you and given to a people, a different group of people, who will produce its fruit. The people he's talking about is you. All the yous that have come since, that have turned their life from not believing in Jesus to believing in him, sealed by the Holy Spirit, locked in for eternity, and we are the people of God now, as long as we live. These Israelites were to give God away, and they kept him for himself. It's one of the great frustrations of the Old Testament. Verse 44, anyone who falls rejects on this stone, the stone being Jesus, will be broken to pieces. And the message is for the future, you'll be destroyed. He's telling them right to their face. Judged, punished. Jesus goes on to define what he means. He says, anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. These are understandable words. They will be scattered like dust is what he's talking about, and they would have understood that. Jesus offers protection for the future. If you ignore him, you do so at your own peril. So clearly, Jesus lays out the future for these religious leaders. They're in trouble when it comes to eternity. There is no paradise for them. There is no peace for them. That's what he's talking about here. But he also adds the word anyone there if you look in that passage. Who are the anyones? All of us. Every one of us. And it's fascinating when we look at this or when we hear about this. Many think there'll be an exception for me because I've done some good things. There will be no exception for you. You are an anyone. The word anyone grabs all of us. Number 8 and last, religious leaders, they understand his words. These guys got it. They understood what he was saying. They knew exactly what he meant by what he said. How do we know this? Look at verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, the story of the vineyard owner and the tenants, they understood that he was talking about them. They got it. How could they not? He directed it right at them. But that's just the truth. This was personal for them. They were very upset. Jesus is publicly telling them their future, guaranteeing it, promising it, because of what they're about to do. Verse 46, they looked for a way to arrest him. Well, yeah, that's what they've been doing, and they continue to do. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held him out to be a prophet. So protecting themselves, they didn't do what they wanted. Arrest him yet. Now, so even though they understood what he was saying, they didn't agree with him and make changes. That's the key. Once you hear the promises, the proclamation of what Jesus is going to do, you begin to understand it from different views in, different lenses in. They wanted things their way. And the same thing can happen to us. We want God to function a certain way, not the way he promises and says and guarantees. They were not willing to believe in him. They just wanted him gone. Now, we're talking about them right now, obviously, religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, tough guys, legalists. But the truth is that we can do this in our own way, where we want Jesus gone. We want him gone. Where we don't want to be responsible to him in certain nooks and crannies and areas of our life. Where we want him gone from our mind so we can do what we want to do. The world has hooks and lures, if you're a fisherman at all or understand it. It has hooks and lures all over the place. Shiny things that look good. Tempting things that aren't real, but they look real. Offering promises that it can't keep. All trying to pull us away from following him. Well, what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number 1. Brutality is a normal response for humans. It's a normal response for humans. This is what's inside of us. And it goes way back. Remember Cain and Abel? It started early. Oh, wait, let's go before that. Adam and Eve. Adam says, she made me do it. You wimp.
You stinking wimp.
You say, Jim, I'm not brutal. I'm not brutal. I never hurt anybody. I never act like this, these vineyard tenants. Come on. How are you getting me there? Well, again, as I mentioned earlier, let me ask you, what happens in your brain, honestly, when you get really mad at someone? You ever been jealous of somebody? You ever been jealous of what somebody else gets and you don't get it? What if everybody heard what's in your head in detail? How many friends would you have? I'm sorry that I do this to you. That leads us to number two. The truth about you is hard to accept. The truth about you is really hard to accept. We really want to give ourselves slack. We want to think the best about ourselves. This is not pleasant, I know, but it's the truth. And once you understand, that you're messed up. You are messed up, and you need help. And that you have serious problems. Now, if you compare yourself to everybody else, you can find other people with more serious problems. But by the way, if your skin's crawling right now, all of ours are, okay? So you're just kind of, just doesn't feel good. Kind of want to move in your seat. You want to get out of here, and I won't let you leave. But you really are a control freak. Now, there may be somebody that are bigger control freaks, but you are a control freak. I'm sorry. I warned you at the beginning. You stayed. And that you have an ego that's frightening. You go, no, Jim, I'm so humble. Can I tell you how many ways I'm humble? And the other big problem is these aren't going away anytime soon. They're not leaving. It's part of the human condition. And once you go, yes, that's me. That is me. You're now ready to get help. You're now ready to hear about Jesus. You're now ready to personally receive his help. Say, I need you. Because the truth is, when Jesus invades your life and you open your life up to him, you see how bad you really are. And if you're not willing to go through that tunnel of chaos, you just leave. I mean, who really wants to hear this stuff week after week after week? We hear it, we listen, because we want to get closer to him. Because that's where safety's found. That's where love happens in my life. That's where forgiveness is dished out. And it becomes as close to unconditional as it can be in my mere human life. Number three and last, anyone can understand Jesus if they want. Bless you. These religious leaders did. His words are pretty clear. You have him, you have it all. You don't have him, you got nothing. You can understand Jesus. You just need to listen. And you need to want him. And can you say, Jesus, I want to follow you today and live it out? We'll watch this and then I'll pray. Listen well.
To boost its interest rates up to 18% as it battles against financial collapse. The move is designed to stabilize the
and now economic messages to win the support of the
Lord, thank you that we can try to understand. We can try to desire to be close. I just pray that as we hear the truth, that we see our futures painted, that we just reach out to you in any and every way we can, that we see that we need your help, that you make us better, that you allow us to live free because of the forgiveness that we can feel found in you. So, Lord, help us as we pursue knowing you, being close to you, being attached to you in every way. Help us to love you all out. Help us to love other people along the way. Thank you for truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Boy, you were pretty silent for a long time. Have a good day.
We were made to be courageous. We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chains. We were made to be courageous.